Well, it's good to see everybody. You know what? It's the most wonderful time of the year. What does the holiday season mean to most of you? Well, for some, it's a time of shopping and a time of spending. How many of you are caught up in that? Anybody? Look, I'm going to do you a favor. Don't spend more than $100 on my gift, okay? Just keep it simple this year. For our family, sometimes it's a time of hot chocolate, and we will sit down and watch a Hallmark movie. And it doesn't matter what Hallmark movie you watch, because they're all the same. They're all the same. You know, there's going to be a little bit of snow, there's going to be a little kissing, there's going to be a dog at the end. And everybody is happily ever after. Oh, for some, it's a time of entertaining, and it's a time of traveling. But is that the real meaning of Christmas? Is that what we celebrate? What message should the coming of Jesus Christ mean in our lives? You know, the topic of God's love is an interesting topic. It's an overwhelming subject. So how do you explain the meaning of Christmas in just a few words? So I couldn't. So I figured we can go to about 2 o'clock, and then we have a concert today at 5, so let's buckle in and get ready to go. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeeming. Amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Everybody knows that, right? Well, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. Depends on what. I grew up in the old King James. For God so loveth the world that he gaveth his only son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, kind of thing. Couple things just in that right there. For God so loved. Do you see that? The first thing we need to understand is God's love is unconditional. God so loved the world. His love is unconditional. You know, it's almost like the love of a parent to their child. You know, we love our kids. Even when they screw up and we have to beat them I don't beat your kids. But you discipline your kids. You love your kids. You correct your kids. But they're still your kids and you love them. You love them. God's love is an unconditional love for us. Philip Yancey, the author, said this: there is nothing we could do to make God love us anymore. There is nothing we can do to make God love you any less. In other words, God loves you completely, unconditionally. There's not anything you could do or say or whatever. God loves you. You need to understand that. God loves you. God loves me. God loves you. His love is unconditional. God so loved. The second thing, God's love is personable. He doesn't just love the whole world. He loves you. Do you see what it says in the verse where it said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son? It's a personal thing. In other words, sometimes we sit there and we think like, okay, what gift am I going to get for these people? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? There are some people in your lives, you know, maybe friends, family, or whatever, you struggle all year trying to decide what is the perfect gift for these people, right? I don't know what to give, but God makes it personable. You see, God gave us himself. He gave us his son. He said, you know, here's the very best. What else can I give you? What else can I give you except my very, very best? Max Lucado said this, and I love this quote, and I've used it before, I know, so if you've seen it before, just hang on. There are many reasons God saves you: to bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saved you is because he's fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks that you are the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. Now, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he listens. He can live anywhere in the universe, but he chose to live in your heart. And the Christmas gift that he sends you in Bethlehem, face it, friend, he's crazy about you. I just love that, that God is so personal that he did all of this, but yet he brought it down to here, you know? God loves me. His love is unconditional, it's personable, but also God's love is accessible. It's accessible. The word, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him. See, it's accessible. Whoever. And we're the whoevers. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you are. All of these things come together because God loves you. Do you get the fact that God loves you? Because I want to take a break for just a moment, and we're going to talk about, oh, come on, you faithful. God loves us so much, right? And so we sing this song, and I love, oh, come all ye faithful. I mean, it's so uplifting, right? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumph. But what happens if you don't feel joyful? You don't feel triumphant. What if you feel that I'm not as faithful to God as I should be? What do I do about that? Well, here's the thing, because God loves us so much. He calls the unfaithful. We should be singing, oh, come, all you unfaithful, all you broken, weary, and worn out, and tired, and beat up, and depressed, and alone, come to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, come, all you faithful, Christ the Lord. Many times we feel the opposite, doubtful, depressed, defeated. How many of us have ever experienced a lack of faith? I know none of y'all have, but I have. The good news is that God's love for us, the fact that Jesus came, God, Jesus' love for us, he came to offer us something better. Something better. Here's the thing. Jesus calls those that are weary and burdened. Do you understand that? You ever feel weary and burdened? Especially this time of year, you ever been in a whirlpool? We had a above ground pool like two houses down from us, and we'd get in there. And you know, you get in there sometimes and you start running around in a circle, and you got like six guys all running around in a circle trying to make a whirlpool. It never really worked, because what happened, as it started going, I would just stop and just let it kind of carry me around. People were like, come on, Paul, you know? But the idea is that, you know, this time of year, I get caught up in that whirlpool of life. Oh, man, you know, got a Brecht's basketball game on Saturday. Oh, you've got a concert Saturday night. Oh, you got to preach on Sunday morning. Oh, you got a concert tonight, and you guys better be here. I'm telling you, you're going to miss something special if you're not here tonight at 5 for this choral concert. It's going to be spectacular. So I please, 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 please be here tonight. But you see what I'm saying? My life is like do. And already I'm dealing with ADD, so I feel even worse. It's kind of like going to Disney World. You know, you go to Disney World, and I don't care what, wherever I'm at, it's like, oh, there's no line there. Guess what? I'll stand here. That's the line that doesn't move. That's the line that doesn't move. And I feel like, oh, man, I'm caught up in this all of this chaos and all of these people and all these weird characters coming after me, and all of this stuff is going on, and I just want to be left alone. I want to breathe. But Jesus calls the weary and burdened. This is what it says in Matthew. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will what? Give you rest. How many of us need rest? How many of us need rest? All of us. All of us. Jesus calls the weary and the burdened. Another person that Jesus calls the sinners. Oh, come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. But no, Jesus saying no. Come all you broken. Come all you people that are far from God. Come all you people that the church folks don't even want you around. I want the sinners to come to me. You know, Jesus came not for the 99. He came for the one. Jesus calls the sinners. In Matthew 9, it says this. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the what? The sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is what Paul says, that they are a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. You're no longer the same. You go back to the Old Testament in Hosea, where, you know, Lo Ami and all of these names like not loved, not merciful, not my people. But then by the end of the book, he's saying, you are my people. You are loved. You are having my mercy. And that's what he's saying to us. He's giving us a new name. You're no longer broken. You're no longer sinful. You're mine. You're my child. And I love you. So Jesus calls the sinners. Another thing, besides the weary and the burden, Jesus calls the sinners, but Jesus helps us to become more faithful. Oh, come all ye faithful. Well, there are a lot of times we're not, but Jesus helps us to become more faithful. The writer of Hebrews says this, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter. You get that? He's the author. He wrote it, but he's also the perfecter. He's going to mold us and shape us until we become more Christ-like. He's the perfecter of our faith. Paul says this in Romans. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from what? The Word of God. As we dive into this and the pages speak to us and God speaks to us through this, we see that we become more Christ-like. And that's who Jesus calls us to be. He knows we can't get there on our own. He knows we're going to mess up every time. We're going to slip and we're going to fall. We're going to drop back. Again, one step forward, two steps back. All of that's going to happen. But he's saying like, no. Just get in my Word. And I'm going to help you through my Spirit be more faithful, to be more Christ-like, to be more loving, to be more holy, to be more righteous, because you can't do it on your own. In fact, you don't even have to. I've already done it. That's what he's saying. I've already done it. He helps us to become more faithful, but Jesus also helps us to become more joyful and loving. Joyful and loving. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, you know, peace, all of that stuff. But the first two are love and joy. Love and joy. Love and joy are the fruit of a right relationship with God. It's not something we can create on our own. You know, we say like, oh yeah, I love you, you know, like the Hallmark movies and stuff like that. But you see how fickle the love is. You know, well, I don't know if you love me or not, blah, 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 blah. But by the end of the movie, they're all together, right? But it's something that we will screw up. If you put all your faith and your trust and your hope in somebody and say, you know what, our love is always going to be there, guess what? It may not. You may have a spouse that finally walks out and says, I've had enough. You didn't see it coming. You may have a child look at you in your face and say, I hate you. Because we're basing everything we know about love on what we know about love. And we don't know anything on love. But God, who is love, knows everything about love. And he loves you, and he loves you perfectly. He calls us to love God first. He says, first, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then he stops. He says, but second, love others like you like love yourself. In other words, treat people better than you want to be treated. You know, the Bible even goes kind of crazy. You know, the Bible talks about this whole upside down thing. Hey, if someone says, give me your coat. Yeah, give them your coat, but give them your shirt as well. If someone says, hey, can you walk a mile with me? Yeah, walk that mile, but keep walking. Go that extra step. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes, you know what, love others. And we say, hey, can't we all just hold hands, sing kumbaya, and the world would be such a better place if we just all loved each other. Guess what? We won't, because we can't. Our love is flawed. It's imperfect. You know, look at the very first creation. God makes Adam and Eve. They're perfect. They're in the image of God, and they're there in the garden, and they're loving God, and they're loving what they're doing. Everything's going on. But the minute sin enters into the camp, the minute Eve takes the fruit, the minute she gives the fruit to Adam, what happens? They both look at each other, realize they're naked. They've been naked the whole time, or in the South, they're naked, but it doesn't matter. They're completely unclothed. But what happens to their relationship? Adam, what have you done? Oh, it wasn't me, it was that woman you made. You see what happened? I'm not responsible for this, she is. Eve, what have you done? Well, it wasn't me, it was that serpent you made. You see what happened? Immediately, we have this flawed love where I get whatever I get. And if you get something along the way, that's fine. But my job is not to make you happy. You're supposed to make me feel loved and happy, you know? That's why we can't get along. That's why love is so hard. God calls us to love him first, then to love others. Luke chapter 2 says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior, a rescuer, someone that we need has been born to you.'" I love this time of year, man. I get the Christmas, you know, woo, you know, where the hair stands up on the back of your neck. And, you know, I'll take presents under the tree and I'll kind of shake them, you know, see what happens. I don't shake too hard. I did that one year and ended up breaking a whole bunch of stuff. So I wouldn't advise that. But he makes us more joyful and loving. And another thing, Jesus helps us to become more triumphant. I love Isaiah where he says this, "For to us a child is born and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his greatness, of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and on forever." What a great God. Do you realize who loves you? Do you realize who it is that gave everything to us? Even as we celebrate Jesus being this little infant in a manger, you know, we have a, you know, in the hallway to the bathrooms, we have a manger scene. And someone came up and said, "Well, man, Jesus ain't even in the manger scene." Well, guess what? Jesus isn't born yet. You got to wait. Jesus will show up, but Jesus shows up when Jesus shows up, all right? So I'm glad you noticed that, because it's like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Because that's what the people were doing. When they were looking back there and they were looking for these prophecies, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? When is the Messiah going to come? How long are you going to let this go on, God? And they're crying out to God, and God's going, he'll be there. He's going to come in his time. You watch. And you're not even going to believe what's going to happen. But who is this little baby that we celebrate in the manger? Do you realize he is still King of Kings? He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Nothing comes into being without him speaking it into existence. Jesus is the chosen one who saves us from our sin. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world, the Savior, and the lifter of our head. He is born the King of Angels. He's the mighty God who sings over us. And so we come to adore him for who he is. And we come not triumphant, we come as we are. Broken, defeated, happy, joyful, wherever you are, we come to him and celebrate who he is and what he's done for us. Oh, Father, we just thank you that you sent your son Emmanuel, God with us. God, we just celebrate that during this Christmas season, that you are so good that you sent him here for us. Father, I want to pray for those who are feeling a little bit of faith struggle right now. Father, I pray that you would send the right scripture at the right time to help build our faith, to help us become more faithful, to become more loving, to become more diligent, to become more Christ-like. Oh, Father, I pray for those who are lacking a little bit of joy and love in their life right now. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would help us to know that our hope is found in you, and that you would remind us that it's in your presence that true love is found. Father, I pray for those who are not feeling as triumphant this time of year. Those of us that lose sight of who it is that is with us. So, Father, I pray that you would impress upon us this Christmas season the majestic nature of who you are, the power of your presence, and the depth of your love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.